Hey everyone, my name is Matt. It's good to see you guys. We are wrapping up our Created to Create series today. So it's like week 7 of this. It's been so great. I just really appreciate from many of you just hearing about the things that's stirring in you and ways that you're practicing this. And I just want to say thank you for your feedback and your encouragement over these past several weeks. We're going to start out, if you can just guess, in the book of Genesis, which is where we've been pretty much every week in this series. So if you want to turn there, that would be great. We'll just begin at the beginning. You probably know by now that we've been exploring this idea that we are made in God's image, and that God is fundamentally, like by definition, a creative God. He's like the embodiment of creativity, and he's put some of that inside of each one of us, and he actually calls us to co-create with him, to take this world and that he's made and to do something with it, to make something of the world, to create cultures and to advance creation as God has made it. And so there's actually one final part of this. There's one final practice when it comes to creating well, and that's what I want to explore this morning. And it's one of these things where for all of our creating and all of our using our gifts and the things that we're making and the things that we're doing, this is the one thing that a lot of us lose sight of, and it ends up being to our own detriment. Many of us are dangerously tired. Many of us are dangerously depleted, and some of us don't even know it. Like, this is just the way it always is for us, and so we think this is simply normal. It's our way of life. Now, there is such a thing as like a good kind of tired. You know what I'm talking about? Where you work hard and you get it done and you accomplish what you set out to do. You do the work God has given you to do because it's yours to do, and you show up and you leave it all on the field, and then you get home at night and you're exhausted. But there's this, it's kind of a good tired because there's this satisfaction, this knowledge that, you know, with a good night's sleep and maybe a day off, you'll be back in the saddle and you'll be fine. That's the good kind of tired, and we've probably all experienced that. I want you to imagine, though, what I would call the continuum of tiredness. I'm so nerdy. I love continuums. It's like my favorite. I do this all the time. I can put anything on a continuum. On the left-hand side, this is when you're feeling refreshed and replenished. And in the middle, that's the good tired, which is what I just described. And then on the right-hand side is dangerously tired. Now, here's the thing about dangerously tired. It's very, very subtle. It's something that usually accumulates over time. Like, this isn't overnight. And it's more than just physical. Being dangerously tired has to do with being emotionally tired, relationally tired, spiritually tired. It's a very different kind of tired, and there are lots of symptoms that probably hint at this. One of them is that we might be restless underneath the surface of our lives. We might be vaguely aware of this dissatisfaction with our lives, but we don't really want to feel that feeling, and so we just get busy all over again. We don't pay attention to it. There's an underlying restlessness. Another symptom of being dangerously tired is we end up feeling like victims of our own lives. Like, we have this life we're living, and it's not quite what we want it to be, and we feel like we have no control over it, and so we end up, in some senses, feeling like a victim to this. It might be that we've gotten to a place where we feel emotionally numb. Anyone know that feeling? You don't really feel the lows because you don't have energy for that, and subsequently you don't feel the highs either. You just kind of flatline emotionally because you don't have energy to engage fully the human experience. Sometimes we find ourselves, when we're really tired, hoarding energy. This is an interesting one. We start to use our energy to actually stave off interactions with other people because we think, one more interaction. If they ask me to do one more thing, it's like that's the limit. It'll take every last bit of energy that I have. And so we start canceling appointments and avoiding people, and you do the thing where you're at the store and you see somebody you know and you duck down another aisle. For no other reason than you just don't have the energy to engage with another human being at that moment. When we're dangerously tired, we don't have energy to interact with Scripture or to spend time in prayer or solitude, or really to bring energy to corporate worship when we gather together. We're so tired, we don't have any presence to bring, which leads to kind of a vicious cycle. We end up cutting ourselves off from the source of life with some of these disciplines and these practices, and then we end up even more depleted than we were before. And one other sign of this, and I'm sure there are others, but you might find that the people and the things that you love and value the most when you're dangerously tired are the very things and people that get the least amount of your attention. You know what's crazy is that we have all of these technologies, we have all these devices and tools to supposedly save us time, to make life easier, to create all this margin and to help us. In fact, in 1960, an expert testified in Congress, and this expert said he predicted that in the next 20 to 25 years, that Americans on average would work 20 to 25 hours a week. The work week would be reduced to that. Because we have all these efficiencies, we have these technologies, we build in all this margin. And I just want to ask you guys, how's that working for you? Right? Is that working? Of course not. Because as soon as we save time, as soon as we kind of get something back, we fill it in with other activities. Liz and I were just in our marriage mentoring group. We gather with some other couples once a month to talk about our marriages. And we were just doing this Friday night. And it was funny because this topic kind of came up, and some of the couples in our group have kids who are in that stage of life where they're running around all the time like crazy, like activities, and load up the car on Saturdays with chairs and gear and sports and events and lessons and stuff on Sundays now. Anybody have kids with stuff on Sundays? Just show of hands. Some of you? Yeah. I've heard that's a thing. Practices and games and all that. And you realize it's a major feat to keep everything going. The other thing that we do when we're really tired, I've noticed, is we start projecting ahead. I wonder if you do this. We say, if I can just make it to Christmas, if I can just make it to Christmas, I'll get a break, there'll be a few days, rest, family, you know, vacation, then I'll be fine. And you get to Christmas, and then what do? If I can make it to summer, right? Because my schedule will open up, things will slow down, I think I'll be able to survive if I can just get to summer. And then summer comes and you go, fall. Kids go back to school, just some normality, some, you know, if I could just make it to fall. And we do this around and around, and we think, if I could just get to the next month, the next thing. How many of you play this game? We all do this. And my question is, does it work for you? No, it doesn't. It doesn't actually work. The next phase doesn't actually change anything. And so I just want to ask you to maybe take a moment privately to locate yourself on this continuum. Where are you? Refreshed? Replenished? Kind of the good kind of tired? I don't know if that's supposed to be in quotes or not, so forgive me if it's not. Good kind of tired, and then dangerously depleted, dangerously tired. Just you and God, where are you on this spectrum? I think a lot of us, even if we're not over here on the dangerously tired end right now, if we're honest, we'll admit that we pretty much go back and forth from good tired to dangerously tired and back and forth kind of at this right end of the spectrum, depending kind of on the day or what's going on. Now, Scripture actually has some thoughts for us on this. That, like, God has some ideas about this very thing that I think could be very helpful. God does not want you to live dangerously depleted. He's actually given us a practice that corresponds with our deep human longings, our deep human needs. Genesis chapter 2 says this in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Now, right away, a God who is infinite, a God who's omnipotent, doesn't really need to rest, right? Right? He doesn't get tired. Yet we find God resting on the seventh day from all his work. And the question is why? I think the point of this is that God is very intentionally doing something different on the seventh day, different from what he did those other days. God stops to enjoy what he's created. He pauses to delight in what he's made. He calls the seventh day holy. And we hear that word and we think, you know, kind of holy versus unholy, or we kind of think spiritual things. The word holy just means set apart. He's saying this day is different. It's set apart from all the other days. Now, Scripture doesn't say really anything else about this seventh day until we get to Exodus, which is much, much later. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments he gives them has to do with this. And I want to make sure you realize they're on their way to the promised land when they receive the commandments, which means God's already led them out of slavery, out of Egyptian captivity. The scripture says that they've spent 400 years making bricks into like forced manual labor, 400 years working 10 days a week. And that's not hyperbole. The Egyptian calendar, the week was 10 days, and they had 3 weeks in a month. So a 10-day work week, how would you like that? Anybody sign up? I think it all works out the same, but anyway. So they go out into the desert, and this is one of the things that God commands them. This is the fourth commandment, and I think it's very interesting. It's by far the longest of the 10, like the top 10. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And again, that means set apart, different from the rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Can you imagine the sense of relief, like hearing this for the first time? Amazing, right? Your people have been slaves for the last 100 generations. And God brings you out in the desert and says, every one day in seven, do no work. Rest. And your servants rest. Even your animals get a break. It's kind of nice. What an unbelievable gift. Just what a relief. Can you feel that sense of relief? Isaiah 58 mentions a Sabbath. It says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a, what's the word? Delight. Then you will find your joy in the Lord. I want you to see that the Sabbath is fundamentally a gift, a source of delight. And we're going to talk in a second about, you know, what it is and what it isn't and what this might mean for us specifically. But I just want you to see that this pattern of working and creating and then resting, working and then resting, this isn't just woven into the fabric of like our Christian tradition. And this doesn't just go back to like ancient Jewish practice. The Sabbath is not primarily a Jewish thing. Sabbath goes back to Genesis 2. God rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. He blessed it. He made it holy. Sabbath, the word just means stop. And later, Jewish people practicing this, they practiced it on, their Sabbath was Friday evening from sunset until sunset on Saturday night. Christians came along years later, and we picked up on this, and we moved the Sabbath to Sunday, right? The day of Jesus' resurrection. Now, for those of you who maybe were raised in the church or different denominations, different groups of Christians have different ways of approaching this, and it's kind of changed, have you noticed, over the years? Some of you have been around a little while longer to know that it's been quite a progression. For some of us, we were raised in a tradition where you weren't supposed to mow the lawn, right, on Sunday. You weren't supposed to read the newspaper. You weren't supposed to go out to eat or go shopping or go to the movies. For some of us, that was bad anytime. But anyway, you know, all these things, because, you know, if you were making people who worked retail work on your behalf on the Sabbath. I was reading this week about how there are still, or recently there were, strict Presbyterian churches in Scotland that actually tie down the swings on swing sets on Sunday so that kids don't play on the Sabbath, because you wouldn't want that, right? But seriously, try our religion. You'll love it. Anyway, I heard this other one. In conservative areas of Utah, people are kind of notorious for, on Sunday, washing their cars inside their garage with the door down so their neighbors don't see them breaking the Sabbath. So I was raised with some of this, not to those extremes at all, but I've heard lots of stories. Mostly for me, I picked up on this notion that the Sabbath was just like a day with lots of church stuff. Church on Sunday morning, lunch, forced nap, and then back to church on Sunday night where like the real Christians were. And so for me, Sabbath was just boring. It was boring adult stuff, you know, dress up, sit still, be quiet, don't get dirty. For many of us, regardless of our tradition or stream or lack thereof, what Scripture is teaching about the Sabbath, and I think what God intends, has gotten lost along the way. Not surprisingly with this, Jewish leaders came along in Jesus' day, like the religious leaders, and they kind of upped the ante on Sabbath keeping. They made it kind of weird. They took this gift from God, this source of delight, and they added on all kinds of restrictions and regulations. They had very specific rules about how many steps you could walk on the Sabbath, because if you walked one step more than that, that would be considered work. You weren't supposed to cook. You weren't supposed to make a fire. There were some rabbis who taught you weren't supposed to have a bowel movement on the Sabbath. Really? Sounds like just the kind of guys you want at your next party, doesn't it? You guys would be really proud of me if you knew the bathroom humor that I'm restraining myself from at this point. So you'd be really impressed. Jesus shows up and he starts breaking all these rules that they have. I mean, he's healing people on the Sabbath. That's work. His disciples are picking grain. You know, that's considered work. He's doing all these things. The Pharisees are outraged by this, and they're kind of all over Jesus. And finally, he stands up and he says in Mark 2, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So you guys have this completely backwards. You have this turned around. The Sabbath is a gift to people, and you're making it a curse. You're making it this like heavy obligation, this kind of this weight around people's necks. So we have some awareness of Sabbath. We perhaps heard of the word before, but we're not quite sure what it means for us today. And we're not quite convinced that it's even still relevant. We have theological questions about it. We have practical questions. Does it matter, you know, what day of the week? Is the Sabbath Saturday or Sunday? And the good news here is that you have at least a 1 in 7 chance of being right. So that's good. Questions of, can I have like a floating Sabbath that moves around each week depending on my schedule? And does it have to be a full day, or can it be a part day and part of a day? And how do I know for sure what I should or shouldn't do? Does the New Testament kind of instate or emphasize the importance of Sabbath keeping as a practice for Christians today? Those are all great questions. But I wonder if we kind of use some of those questions, especially the theological ones, to distract us from the invitation and the challenge that this actually presents for us. Like if we could just have a theological conversation about Sabbath, rather than talking about how much I need it, how much my soul longs for it, if we could just talk theologically about it, that would be better. Because what I really don't want to talk about is how hard it will be for me to actually practice. If the Sabbath was made for us, if God, who rested on the seventh day, gave his people this gift of the Sabbath, what was in his heart when he gave them this gift? See, I actually believe God knows what's best for us. He made us. He knows our limits. He knows how we're wired. And I think the Sabbath corresponds with our deep longing for rest and replenishment. It's at the core of a creative life, a life well lived, this rhythm of working and creating and then resting, and then working some more and then resting. Before I ask you to consider practicing the Sabbath, before I even ask you to try it, I want you to know this. There are very few things that go against the grain of our culture quite like this, quite like the idea of Sabbath. Sabbath keeping, you just want to know, I just want you to know what you're getting into, is a profoundly radical practice in our culture. It's normal in our culture to be dangerously depleted, isn't it? All the time. It's not just normal, it's a badge of honor, right? Like, how you doing? Oh, I'm just exhausted. Good for you, man. That's great. I mean, it's a badge of honor that we carry around. I mean, how beautiful to think if we could just stop this cycle of becoming dangerously depleted and say, no, I'm not going to live my life this way any longer. I mean, that, we'd be confronting culture in a pretty powerful way if we just did that. The Sabbath taught the Israelites this beautiful lesson about how to honor God with the time of their lives. Have you thought about that? How you're honoring God with your time? We talk sometimes about how to honor God with our relationships or, our gifts and our passions or our finances. But the Sabbath is one of the, if not the most significant way we honor God with our time. Now, my goal is not to guilt you into this discipline, because that doesn't work for long anyway. I want you to see that in the Jewish tradition, Sabbath became something that the people of Israel fell in love with. The ancient rabbi said, Sabbath is the most precious gift mankind has received from the treasure house of God. The great Jewish theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel said, it's as if a whole people fell in love with the seventh day. Isn't that great? We practice Sabbath because we love it, because we know how good it is. We long for it, not out of a sense of ought or should. It's made for us. We're not made to serve it. I think the only way that you or I or anyone would actually make Sabbath part of the regular rhythm of our life is if we try it, is if we experience the gift, the delight of the Sabbath, and that we fall so profoundly in love with it that we don't want to live without it. So, Sabbath is a day set apart completely for three things: rest, worship, delight. Now, I wrestled some with the order of this, shouldn't worship be first? And in a way, yes. Except for the fact that some of us are so tired that we don't have the energy to worship or delight. It's hard to worship when you're depleted and exhausted. And so I think this list reflects maybe not the order of priority, but the order that it takes us as human beings to actually engage the process. And so we need to rest first. We need to stop our work. Now, there's been a lot of argument over the last 5,000 years about what work is and what rest is, and, these conversations, on and on and on. Here's a definition of rest I think we can all get. Figure out what work is for you and don't do it. Okay? Can we just agree on that? Figure out what work is for you and don't do those things. This means that work, if we're going to practice a Sabbath, needs to be contained to 5 or 6 days a week. I mentioned technology before. We can work with technology, many of us, 24/7, can't we? Which is a gift and it's also a curse. It means things like household chores, to-do list, homework. These things need to be contained in the other 6 days, fit in to the other parts of the week. It means making courageous decisions about our work and sports and other activities. I said this is a radical thing to even consider, didn't I? I can kind of feel it from you. And it's so radical, in fact, it's the reason why most of us haven't really considered it. Sabbath helps us to honor the limits of our humanness, the body's need for rest, the soul's need for replenishment, to delight in God for God's own sake. Sabbath helps us to learn how to live in the order of things, that God is the creator and we're the creature, that God's the only one who's infinite, we are finite. We live within the physical limits of time and space. We have bodily limits of strength, of energy, the limits of our personality type. There are limits to our emotions and our mental capacities. We have limits. I'd like to think that I'm the person who can be all things to all people, that I can respond to all needs, anyone around me who needs something, that I can rise up and be the person to meet that need. But I can't do that all the time. God's the only one who can be in two places at once, right? The only one who never sleeps. I'm not God. I have limits. Wayne Mueller in his book on Sabbath says, if we do not allow for a rhythm of rest in our overly busy lives, illnesses become our Sabbath. God gets our attention. Not that he causes those things, but sometimes it takes other things to get us to wake up to the fact that the way that we're living is not honoring to our human limitations. Sabbath, at its core, is about trusting that if we do our best in 6 days, that God, on the seventh day, if we rest, will give us what we need. It's profoundly about trust. Whether or not I trust God to run the world and deal with my life on the seventh day when I'm doing what he told me to do, which is to rest. See, our unwillingness to face the idea of Sabbath, it's actually not all that theological. It's really because we avoid this mostly because we love to think that we're indispensable to the world. Right? That if we step back for even a day, the whole thing will fall apart completely. The world can't go on without us for a day. Sabbath reminds us that we are called to create, but that we are not what we create. Sabbath keeping is actually building in a little lesson in trust every single week. Because every week I have stuff I feel like I can't ignore, stuff I'm convinced has to be done, that I can't possibly take a day of rest. That's for retired people, okay? That's for people who don't have important things to do, who aren't very busy. Let them do all the Sabbath stuff. But I'm young and I'm strong enough to keep going 24/7. Okay, not only is that delusional, right? It's embarrassing, isn't it? It reveals a lot of how highly we think of ourselves and our own self-importance. See, every single week, Sabbath keeping brings me right up to the edge of needing to trust God with something. And if you step into this, I promise you will find stuff every Sabbath that you think you need to do instead. Every time Sabbath comes, you're going to have a chance to say, I'm going to trust God with that. Isn't that great? Don't you need a way like to trust God more? I'm telling you, this is it. This is one of those ways. I actually didn't start practicing this until like 4 or 5 years ago. I was intended to, which is part of the problem, but every week stuff would come along and I'd plan on taking this day of rest and then things would kind of encroach upon it, and then it was just a mess, and largely due to my own sense of self-importance and also lack of discipline, of self-discipline perhaps. And we did a retreat 4 or 5 years ago. We talked about spiritual disciplines. This was one of them. And we kind of had everyone write down, what's the one thing you're going to take away from this retreat? And those of you who were there a long time ago, you maybe remember this. And I put down, I'm committing to practicing Sabbath, to taking one day a week for rest, worship, and delight. And I chose Monday. I know a lot of you are looking at me like confused because you're like, don't you just work one day a week already? I forgot to explain. There are other things that I do besides this. I chose Monday simply because it was the farthest day from Sunday, right? And so I thought it'll give me the next, you know, 5.5 days to get ready for Sunday, and I have the best chance of making it happen. And I got to tell you, it was really hard at first. I felt like I was behind. I was starting the week, you know, in the negative and just all these things. But once I began to actually commit to it and to make it happen, that began to change in me. And I began to see it as a gift. I began to see it as something that I craved, that I needed, and that when it didn't happen, that I really deeply missed. And so I want to give you a few concrete ways to begin to enter into this. I'm not asking you to change your whole life today, because that would be too hard. But I would like to ask you, in the next month, I'd like to ask you to think about one day you can set aside to practice this, to try it, to try the Sabbath. I'm not saying you have to do it for the rest of your life, but would you try it one day in the next month and see what it's like? But I do want to warn you, if you commit to trying this, if you commit to doing this, there's a chance that you're going to get hooked, okay? It's what happened to me when I began to experience it. You might fall in love with this day. How could you not love a day that's so good for you, so deeply replenishing, that helps you to trust God, that helps us to rest in God's presence? Sabbath keeping is a discipline that will mess with you. Because once you start to move beyond just thinking about it and you actually begin practicing it, it will capture you body, mind, and soul. You will long to wake up to a day that stretches out in front of you with nothing in it but rest and delight. Some of you are like, what? I know, it will mess with you. You'll long for a simple way to turn your heart toward God that doesn't feel like it takes so much effort. In fact, during the week, your whole self will strain toward the Sabbath with the thought of, I know I can make it because Sabbath is coming. I mean, how often does it feel like for you your work stretches out in front of you without end? For all of us. And yet when you live your life in the rhythm of Sabbath, there's an end. There's always an end. Sabbath is always just a few days away, and it's so hopeful. You'll emerge from Sabbath with renewed energy and renewed hope and actually some renewed clarity on your life because when you're dangerously tired, everything gets distorted. Sabbath will become the centerpiece of your week and you'll begin to crave it and you'll grieve when something interrupts it. And this is what's happened to me. I've fallen in love with a day called the Sabbath. And so as you move into this, you're going to have to think about what it might look like for you to practice this. And again, keep in mind the heart of it, rest, worship, delight. Everything we choose to do on the Sabbath needs to go through this grid. Is this thing rest? Is this worship? Is this delight? And so there are a few things you might consider excluding from your life as you put together Sabbath, work, of course, being one of them. You got to figure out what that is and then not do those things. For some of us, this means we've got to be very careful to think about technology. And again, the 24/7 thing, for me, it's not checking my email and getting on my computer because once I do, I'm in it. I'm responding, I'm involved, I'm working. There are some finer nuances to this where discernment is needed. For some people, mowing the lawn is work. And so you should do that another day and the other 6 days. For other people, you know, gardening and those kinds of things are really replenishing and life-giving for you. And so you've got to figure that stuff out for yourself. Sabbath is about physical rest, but there's also a rest of mind, of soul. And so I'd also suggest that on the Sabbath, you eliminate things that produce stress and anxiety for you. So like to-do lists and taxes and major decision-making and budgets and all that, another day. And then if possible, when you begin to establish this discipline, it's very helpful if you can make the Sabbath regular. Did you know that our bodies and our souls respond to rhythms? We have the rhythm of night and day. We have the rhythm of the seasons. We have the rhythm of 3 meals a day. It's a good thing to not have to think about those things every day, right? We know what's going to happen. Like, we know how much we're going to eat today because, like, we just know. It's a rhythm. Our body knows it. I think Sabbath can become like that as well, which means that by the time you're getting to, like, the fifth or sixth day, you have this internal thing going, Sabbath is coming. It's time. And the problem is if you don't have a regular day of rest, what ends up happening for almost all of us is we push it out a lot farther than every 7 days, don't we? And we end up coming to the place of being dangerously depleted. God told us that we need rest on the seventh day. Can we trust him with that? Can we just give him the benefit of the doubt that God knows how we're made and how we're created and has a clue on what's best for us? Now, if you have a floating Sabbath, and I'm not saying that you can't do that, I recognize doctors and nurses, and there are certain professions where the schedule changes. And listen, God will work with whatever we give him. But if you can establish a regular rhythm, that is what I would encourage. Because if you don't, you'll push past it. And then lastly, think about Sabbath not as a privatized discipline, but as something to engage in community. This isn't a self-indulgent thing. This isn't just like I'm going to get alone for a day and just have a whole day of me time. We're not talking about solitude primarily. It's a communal discipline. It's something we engage in with our families and our close friends and the people we love. And so I would encourage you to start thinking about Sabbath, if this is relevant as it relates to your family and how your family, at whatever stage of life you're in right now, could begin to engage this discipline together. So last year, our son, our oldest, started kindergarten. And I had this thing where I was like, well, I'm taking Monday as my Sabbath, because Sunday is not the best day for me to do that. Hopefully you get that. And like, he's at school, and, you know, Claire's at preschool, and it's like, it's kind of weird that, like, I'm taking this day, and, like, I'm not with my family, basically. And so last year in the fall, I attempted to switch to Saturday, which kind of makes sense. And I made it, like, 8 weeks, and then things started encroaching, filling in that day, and then I was, like, taking a half day on Saturday, and then, like, less than that, and I realized this is pointless. And so I went back to Monday. Long story short, this year, when he started school again, I was like, I have got to figure this out. And so I'm on the Saturday thing right now. And I'll be totally honest with you. I've had some, you know, Sabbath fails, right? I've had a couple of Saturdays recently where I'll take half a day to be with my family and then go to the office at night to finish things up or whatever. And there's really no one I can blame for that. I wish there were, but myself. And I want you to know that grieves me and it frustrates me, not because I think God's mad at me or disappointed in me. It's because I know he's offering me this gift. He's saying, take it. It's good for you. And I know how much, what it's meant for me. And I just get frustrated that I don't take it more than I do. So here's the closing question. What do you do with all the time you've created? That's kind of a delightful question, isn't it? Like, what do you do with this space you now have? You can ask this question, what is it that delights and replenishes me and helps me to rest? And we incorporate those things. Rest for the body, a nap. You know how nice it is to take a nap, and then to also do it when you know there are all these other things I could be doing, but this is what I'm meant to do right now. That's like the most freeing thing in the world. Go for a walk or a run or eat your favorite foods. I don't think you can diet on the Sabbath. I think that's in there somewhere. Like a cheat day. For me, it's being with my family, with my kids, having no real plans, making the biggest pancakes we can make, riding the city bus for fun, just being together. that's what we do for fun. why I'm telling you all this. Reading for pleasure is another one. What is it that renews your soul? Maybe for you it's taking a little bit of time to journal, to reflect on your week before you just charge right in to the next week. Maybe it's reading scripture or a book that helps you connect with God. But here's the thing. Don't make Sabbath a weighty exercise. It was never meant to be that. It's meant to be one of God's greatest gifts, a source of joy and delight. It's made for us. One last verse. Hebrews says this, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest. Amen? Let's do this. All right. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for calling us to rest, for reminding us that we are not what we do. We're not what we create. We're not what we produce. Thank you for giving us this gift. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know for each one of us, it's different for all of us, what it would look like to set apart this one day and to make it different from the rest. To celebrate this one day as a day of rest and delight and worship. Show us what that looks like. Lord, we know that in our minds, we want this, but it is a huge step for some of us to actually try this, to actually make it happen, to clear the calendar, to make space for this. So give us the courage to try it. And then in trying it and experiencing it, may we fall in love with this gift you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.